2 Corinthians 4. Let me read the first six verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul's talking about the new covenant ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We all tend to tell ourselves story about our lives. And I just relayed to you what's been going on in our ministry over the last couple of years so that you could have an idea of that. And we all tend to do this. We look at maybe our ministry or we look at our lives and we look at certain highlights from that, certain things that have taken place. And we do this in our lives. We look at maybe some of our successes, right? Maybe talk about how we own our own house or we attend a really good church with great preaching. How maybe we teach a Sunday school class. How we have, you know, a really lovely family and a good home life. How we maybe got a promotion at work. Or how my kids' soccer team won first place. Or how all the children are doing really well in school. And you can look at your life and you can summarize it in terms like that. And it sounds like a Christmas letter, doesn't it? Things that we just share, you know, really good things that are happening in our family. But there are other times, aren't there? And it's a story, and it's the same story, but it's the story we tell ourselves about our lives. And sometimes it can be very discouraging. Because the same story that you're looking at there, the same life really is composed of other discouragements, other things that were very hard, other sad things that happened, you know, like the car being in the shop again, or a washing machine breaking down and flooding the room, or, you know, getting the promotion. The promotion I got was because my boss left the company because, you know, he saw the handwriting on the wall that the company was going to close. Or, you know, there could be a rift in the church over some particular matter. And even in the family, there are difficulties because dad seems impatient and the mother is really stretched very thin and the children always want their own way. And there are these discouragements. And so you look at, and this happens in ministry, it happens in our own personal lives, you can see the successes and you can tell your story according to that. You can see the failures, and that story can run through your mind. And you might be asking yourself, you know, as a Christian, what story should I be telling myself? Well, as a Christian, what we want to do is not look at it as my story. Whether it be the successes or the failures, but we look at it as, you know, God is writing his own story. And as a believer, I'm part of a great story that God is writing. And there is a wonderful conclusion to that story that we already know. This passage is really dealing with that particular issue, and Paul is talking about, if you look at it, here's the theme, it really comes out of that very first verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not lose heart. And you might feel like, well, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and of course that's what he's going to say. He's going to say, persevere in ministry, keep going. But I want us to see that the Apostle Paul was human too. He experienced difficulties just like we do. And you can see this in this very letter. If you look back, you don't necessarily have to look back, but chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Have you ever been in a situation like that where you were distressed, you were pressed out of measure, above your strength, insomuch that you despaired even of life, so that you felt you had the sentence of death in yourself? And he says to that, "That happened so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Paul will talk about this, that the pattern that he set for us is a pattern that shows someone who experienced great difficulty, someone who was a chief of sinners, so that we would see if God can save and use a man like him, he could save and use a person like me. God's setting forth a pattern of grace to show his graciousness. But here's Paul, and he is experiencing really difficult pressure. You think you and I at times are under really heavy pressure. Paul experienced that kind of pressure. Verse 16, "His purpose was to pass by them into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia to visit them, and by them to be brought on his way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, when I planned to do this," this is chapter 1, verse 16, 17 now, "did I use lightness," right? Was I vacillating when I planned to do that? "Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no?" Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever miscommunicated with a person? Did you know that Paul had that kind of trouble where there was miscommunication or where plans changed? And he had to change on the fly, and people were hurt or bothered by that. That kind of thing happened to the apostle also. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who was there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice." You ever have people who cause you pain, or people who you have to cause pain by confronting them about something? Paul was not a stranger to that. Verse 12, "When I came to Troas," chapter 2, verse 12, "to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." You ever been in a situation where your spirit didn't find rest, where you've been anxious in your heart about a coworker in this case? Concern weighing on your mind so much so that even though Paul had a door open for ministry to him, he was so concerned that he went to investigate to find out about Titus. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all." Here, Paul is coming to this church that he helped to plant, where he preached the gospel and they responded to his preaching. And they are telling him now that actually when he comes to minister to them, he needs letters of recommendation from other people. And Paul is saying, "Do I need a letter to recommend myself to you? Aren't you our letters of commendation? The fact that when we preached the gospel to you, you repented and were converted?" So you can see again and again, here's Paul, and he's experiencing these kinds of difficulties, the very kinds of difficulties that you and I experience. And he's experiencing them again and again, and in a particular church even. And yet Paul is going to say, we faint not, we don't lose heart. We are used to reading this letter as inspired scripture, and it is, but Paul relates a ministry of difficulty and setback, of discouragement and opposition. And so we ask the question, what keeps him going? How does he look at ministry so full of discouragement and not only put up with it, but determine, I am going to love and serve these people. I am going to pour out myself for them. How does that happen? That's what these verses are going to tell us about. He's going to encourage us. Really, the theme of these verses is don't lose heart, or persevere in the glorious gospel ministry. That phrase, we faint not, we are not discouraged, we don't give up. And even, you know, other translations have, we never give up. If you follow particular sports teams, you know that there are times when a team is down by so much that, you know, the whole team, their whole mentality, their whole psychology is like they just give up, like that's it. They're done. And Paul's admonishing us and encouraging us, discouragements come, but don't give up. Don't despair. And he's someone whose testimony we can believe because he himself experienced those kinds of discouragements. How does he do that? All right, just 3 points briefly here. Therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. The first thing that he reminds us so that we don't lose heart is that we need to remember is that we need to value God's kindness. He refers to that by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. You know, we just heard this hymn played, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And we can reflect on the deep, deep love of Jesus. But do you know why you know that truth? Do you know that it's because it's been revealed to you? That there are people all over the world who are not even familiar with that truth? You can look at the stars. You can see the sky that it declares the glory of God. You can look at plants. You can look at your own body and you can say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But that's not enough to understand the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's not enough to understand that Christ died on a cross for our sins. In order to get that, you and I need the Scripture. And it's a great blessing that we take for granted. As we have received mercy, we are ministers of a new covenant. Right? This covenant that has come to us that's not like the old covenant, this covenant that the Jewish people broke, but a new covenant, one where all the conditions, all the terms of that covenant have been met by the Lord Jesus Christ so that you and I simply believe. We repent and believe, and we become can you understand the mercy of God in including you in that new covenant, in calling you out of darkness and into light? Paul says, we don't lose heart because of this ministry, this mercy that God has shown us in calling us into that ministry. Let me move on quickly here. The second thing I want us to encourage us about that we have in verse 2 is, let me read it for us, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says we are committed to integrity in our ministry. And the reason he says we're committed to integrity is because there's a temptation there's a temptation to cheat, right? That really is helpful to think about it this way. There are three options that you have when you experience difficulties in ministry. One of them is the one that Paul's recommending, to persevere. One of them is to quit. But the third option is to cheat. And Paul is clearly saying, we have renounced that possibility. That is not an option for us. But these are real temptations, and we want to pray. We want to pray for our ministers, and it's good for us to remember missionaries, people like me, that we would not soften our message when it comes to things that are unpleasant for people to hear. Matters like gender, or homosexuality, or the reality of hell, or the need for repentance. Matters like that, it can be tempting to soften your message in those things. So pray for wisdom for us as we teach and preach God's word, that we would teach and preach correct Bible doctrine in proper biblical proportion, right? Correct Bible doctrine in proper biblical proportion. And by that I mean that there are certain doctrines that are important, but they're not as important maybe as the deity of Christ. So that we recognize the proper biblical proportion as we teach and preach God's word to our folks. But it is a real determination for Paul. He says, we have renounced, or we refuse to act in a way that is crafty or handling God's word deceitfully. Instead, open statement of the truth. So that we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. But here is the objection. The objection is, wait a minute, Paul, you say that this ministry commends itself to everyone, but not everyone is receptive of your ministry. You know, when Paul preaches the gospel to the Jewish people, the one to whom the Messiah came, they reject it. How is it commending itself to their conscience, right? And so people would say, as Pastor preached this morning, physician, heal yourself, right? Paul, if you say you've got the cure, then why isn't it working? Why isn't it effective in the lives of these people? And so Paul's going to have to explain that. So let's look at how he explains that under our third point. Thirdly and lastly, enlightening ministry of God. Why do we not lose heart? We don't lose heart, right? First of all, because we value God's kindness, His mercy. Secondly, because we're committed to integrity. And thirdly, because of the enlightening ministry of God, or we could say the illuminating ministry of God. If our gospel it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's going on when people aren't responding to this gospel? Is there a problem with the messenger? Is there a problem with the message? Or is there another option there? The problem seems to be they are spiritually blind. Spiritual blindness is one of the things that we don't often think a lot about. But this is why I think Paul talks so much about spiritual battles that we face, that we need to take to ourselves the whole armor of God, because there is this spiritual warfare that's going on. And the big thing that we face when we have people who reject and who are not receptive to the gospel. And I know in the States we're seeing this more and more. This afternoon we watched the church's 100th anniversary video. Really enjoyed seeing that. And there were times of great blessing, amazing and encouraging blessing, seeing people come to this ministry, you know, 1,000 children coming to what we call Holiday Bible Club, VBS. Just really encouraging signs like that. But now the spiritual temperature in the U.S., and very much so, it steps ahead, it seems like, in Europe and the U.K., people are not responsive. And often they're indifferent, right? They don't even raise a big opposition to what we're doing. They're just indifferent so often to the ministry. What do we put that down to? Is there a problem with the messenger? Is there a problem with the message? Paul puts his finger, in this case, on, right, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not. What he's referring to seems to be chapter 3, where Moses, remember, went up and he saw the glory of God and his face radiated with that. And the people were concerned by that when they saw that. And so Moses put a veil over his face so that people would not see that fading glory. And so the veil would shield them from seeing the glory. And Paul is saying how now when the gospel is preached, a veil remains over their eyes so they can't see the glory. And where's the glory reflected? In the gospel about Jesus Christ. That's why they're not responding. There's a veil there. There's this spiritual darkness. Pastor was talking about this morning. I've been reflecting on this, that, you know, here are people and they hear the voice of Jesus. They hear his physical voice, but they don't hear him. Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. As if there's a possibility that you could hear Jesus speaking. Pastor was talking about this, how year after year you can attend church and you can hear the ministry of the word again and again, but you don't hear it. It's very concerning to know that that's a possibility. What's the remedy? I mean, you feel very helpless in a case like that. I think there's more of a remedy to come, but let me just share one of the things that I think goes along well with what Pastor was saying is, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Right? I mean, he was talking about having a heart like the parable of the soils, that your heart is actually receptive to the word. Today, if you hear his voice, welcome the Lord's word to you. If there are things that the Lord puts his finger on, don't harden yourself against that. I mean, we see the effects of that, I think, in the UK, and it's a warning. It's got to be a warning to us that we could go in that direction unless we are receptive to the truth of God. But it seems more desperate than that. Secondly, so we see in their case, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. But what about we ourselves? When Paul talks about justifying his own ministry, we're not preaching, verse 5, we're not preaching ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a temptation. Here's another temptation for a minister and for a missionary. That we preach ourselves. It's our personality or our abilities or our gifts that really can be central to a ministry. And that's not what we preach. We are servants of Christ. We are here to serve. And this is one of the things that keeps a minister humble, to remember, this is my position. I'm a servant. I serve the Lord. He is the one who is foremost. That is what I'm intended to do. But then finally, thirdly, when it comes to God, right? So we've seen in their case, unbelievers. We've seen in our case, as ministers, we don't proclaim ourselves. But thirdly, when it comes to God, verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shown. What is this quotation in verse 6? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Do you remember when God said that? That's right. It happens at creation, doesn't it? God said, let there be light. And there was light. Paul says, That's what happened in our hearts. God shone the light, right? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. If you want to see the glory of God, where are you going to see it? In the face of Jesus Christ. You see it in Him. You look to Him. He is where we see the glory of God visibly. That's what we want to turn to. That's what we call on people to turn to. But you see, we feel so helpless because the God of this world blinds their eyes. I myself was dead in trespasses and sins. I was once darkness. But the Lord, through the gospel, shone the light in my heart. And this is the ministry that God has given to us, to be ambassadors, to call on people, be reconciled to God, to shine the light, to say, this is salvation. It is only in Jesus Christ. Let me conclude by just saying there's this instance in the Old Testament that I've really enjoyed reflecting on recently, where in Haggai, the people were rebuilding the temple, and they'd been encouraged by Haggai and Zechariah to rebuild this temple. And you remember, at one point, the foundation had been laid, and people were weeping, and people were rejoicing, so that the shout of joy and the weeping couldn't be discerned between the two. Remember why they were weeping, some of them? Because they remembered the previous temple when they saw this new temple. Well, when the tabernacle was built, the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle after all the preparations were made by Moses. The same thing happened in Solomon's temple. The Shekinah glory filled that temple. It's filled with smoke, as it were. But this temple, it didn't happen. Haggai chapter 2, Haggai gets a message from God to encourage the people, and he tells them, don't be afraid, don't be concerned, I am with you. He reminds them of the terms of their covenant with them. But he also, and some of this is eschatological, it's referring to end times things, but I want you to also think of it in these terms, that the Lord said to those people that the glory of this temple would be greater than the glory of the previous temple, that the nations would come to it, would bring their wealth to it. But I wonder if part of what's going on there is the fact that the one who is the glory of God would be entering that very temple. The Lord Jesus himself entered that temple, the glory of God. He is the one whom we proclaim. Why don't we lose heart in ministry? Why aren't we discouraged when we have setback and discouragement and difficulty? We don't lose heart because of the illuminating, the enlightening ministry of God. The God of this world might blind the eyes of people, but the God who said, "Let there be light," can shine the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into their hearts and bring them from darkness to light. Let's pray together.